to the Lord right now. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to release an anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we would be strengthened to walk out the first commandment, that we would be lovers of God, that by the anointing of the Spirit would love your Son with all of our heart and all of our soul and our strength and our mind. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to talk about the first commandment, the great commandment. The Lord is restoring the first commandment to first place in the body of Christ across the whole earth. That's what's on the Holy Spirit's agenda. That's his agenda in your life. He is going to restore the first commandment in the body of Christ worldwide like it was in the early church. And as we understand this in our own personal life, then we give ourselves more with more understanding. But even in our ministries, we will proclaim this. We will equip people to be able to give themselves to the Spirit in a greater way if we understand this is the Holy Spirit's agenda. Now, I have these notes we're going to go through. And those that are joining us with through God TV, we have these notes on the website. You can just go to ihop.org. And it's called Loving God, the First Commandment Restored to First Place. You can follow along with the notes if you want. Now, we're only going to cover a little bit of the notes. Most of them are for your own personal study at a later time. Let's read Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind." And then he went on to say, this is the first commandment, and this is the great. Now, it's interesting. This is more than a commandment. It's a prophecy. This was Jesus's last public ministry in Israel, in Jerusalem, before he went to the cross. And he ends his public teaching ministry by prophesying from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Because in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses said that in the end times, Israel would love God with all their heart. They would walk out the great commandment. So Jesus, when he gets ready to, when he's ending his public ministry, he's going to the cross later on that week. He looks at Israel and he prophesies, "You shall love me, for the Father has promised me a people that will love me with all of their heart, and that promise will not fall to the ground. You shall love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, your strength," etc. Then he went on and he identified this as the first commandment from God's point of view and the great one. It was the commandment that God saw as the top priority above everything else. We'll look at that in a few moments. Paragraph B. The thing that God is after are those that would be equally yoked in love to his Son. That he wants to raise up people that love Jesus with all of their heart in the way that Jesus loves them. Now imagine this. Jesus loves us with all of his mind, all of his strength. I mean, imagine, look at the sky, you know, some night at the stars. He is really smart. I look up at the sky and at the stars, I go, "You love me with all of your mind. That is intense." He's not only smart, he's powerful. Imagine making the galaxies with all of the resource of his own strength. He loves us. He does not call us to love him in a way he does not love us. He wants us to be equally yoked in love. Now, when God says, "I love you with all my heart," his all is bigger than our all, but it's still the all that we're bringing to the relationship. And that's what makes it equally yoked. Paragraph C. Now, the Father made a promise to his Son. The Father promised his Son an inheritance. He said, "Jesus, I'm going to give you what I know you desire." And his inheritance is that he would have an eternal companion that would be equally yoked to him in love. The Father knows what the Son desires. The Son wants an eternal companion that loves him in the way he loves her. Now, I say her because the whole body of Christ, We're the bride of Christ, and the whole body of Christ, we're sons of God. So the ladies are sons of God, and the men are the bride of Christ, and vice versa. Because being the sons of God and being the bride of Christ is not an issue of being masculine or feminine. It's describing a position of privilege. As the sons of God, all of us, male and female, we have access to his power, his throne. As the bride of Christ, we have access to his heart. So male and female, we have access to his heart. That's the bridal identity. We have access to his throne, his power. That's the sons of God identity. And it's true for male and female, the whole body of Christ. So the Father promised his Son an inheritance. Now, that inheritance has two different aspects. The first part is what I call the mandatory obedience of all creation. The Father is working in such a way where every single created being, angel, demon, believer, unbeliever, they will bow their knee and confess their obedience to Jesus. Now, the demons will be in the lake of fire with the unbelievers. They don't get saved when they do it, but they will bow their knee. And they will confess obedience. Obedience is mandatory. Nobody will live without obeying Jesus when it's all said and done. They will do it under the sentence of judgment, but it will be nonetheless obedience. But there's another dimension. There's another dimension to God's inheritance. It's what I call voluntary lovers. It's those that say it's more than the fact I have to obey, but rather I choose to obey. Now this is what Jesus desires, and this is where we come into the picture. We are part of his inheritance. We are what he wants. He wants more than mandatory obedience. He wants voluntary lovers of God. People that say, I love you because I want to love you because of the way that you love me. I choose to love you with all of my strength. Now that's what touches his heart in a very deep way. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now he is going to supernaturally empower us. It takes God to love God. It takes God to love God. Meaning, if we're going to love God in this way, we need to position our life to receive from the Spirit as much as we can. I don't want to live out in the flesh because I don't want my strength diminished. I want to receive a greater increase in the Spirit because it will take the power of God to love God this way. And this is how I want to love him, with all of my heart. And he's saying to each one of us, I'll give you the anointing to love me, to love God with all of your heart. I'll help you do it if you make it the premier desire of your life. Beloved, there's something bigger. There's something more important than some of the promises God has given us and some of the mandates in ministry. Those are important. I love everything God's promised me. I love whatever mandate he's given me. I want to do it. But there's something bigger in his heart. He wants to release an anointing in us to receive the love of God and an anointing in us to love him back. That's the dream of my heart. That's the number one thing that my life is focused on, and many of you in this room as well. That is the premier issue of what I'm contending for. And I want my ministry to do this and that. I want other promises to be released. But those are secondary. And part of my desire tonight is that some of you that are listening to this, you would say, I'm going to realign my heart and make the anointing of the first commandment the premier vision of my life. I'm going to make it the number one issue of my ministry. And all the other things that God has promised, I'll take them. But I'm going to take them only after this is my number one pursuit. Paragraph E. Now we have to love God. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, we have to love God on his terms, not on our terms. Meaning there's a lot of religions out there and even a lot of different parts of the body of Christ where they talk about loving God with what I call the greasy grace. For real, just this, it's not even real. I'm talking about it. It's kind of like Jesus on the fast track. Say a prayer, get saved, get out, get forgiveness so you can continue to live in sin and feel good about your sin. I'm talking about loving God on His terms, by His definition, according to the Word of God, not loving God by the definition of our culture. Big difference. The core issue in the generation the Lord returns. And I believe we're in the early days of that generation. But I believe the core battle will be the definition of how we define love. Because there's a counterfeit definition of love that it's worked its way in the church. We must love on God's terms. Paragraph F. Jesus defined love as being rooted in a spirit of obedience. Now, we don't earn love by obedience, but when we love, we want to bring our life in agreement under His leadership because we love Him. Now, some of the issues that He wants me to obey Him in my flesh, I don't want to. I would rather just flesh out. But I say, but the problem is, like, I really do love you. I mean, I really do love you. And He says, if you love me, I want you to express your love to me in a spirit of obedience. Like, I want to do this, but I really love you, and I can't live without loving you. I'm going to do it. I don't want to do it, but I want to be connected and to love you and to give the testimony when I stand before you on the last day that I loved you with all of my strength. That is more important than me, to me, than doing these other things. And all of us, we get in that moment of decision. And Jesus makes it clear. He says here in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It doesn't mean we won't stumble. We will stumble. But when we stumble, instead of rationalizing it and making our sin acceptable, we call it sin. We define it as sin. We repent of it. We declare war on it. We receive forgiveness. We push delete because it's forgiven, and we get back within the hour loving God with all of our heart. But what I'm saying is, we don't just look at our sin and say, well, the grace of God will cover it. No, the true sons of God, the true bride of Christ, which is the body of Christ worldwide, I'm talking about those who are really born again, and there's millions, hundreds of millions. They say about a billion in the earth. There's a cry in their spirit to obey God. But let me be clear. There is no such thing as a loving Jesus without an intention and a spirit of obedience. If somebody says they love Jesus and they are not contending in their spirit to love Him, there is falsehood and deception in their mind. I don't mean they will walk out obedience. I don't mean they won't stumble. But when they do stumble, it matters to them. When they do stumble, they go, it is sin. And I'm going to declare war on it within the hour. And I'm getting back up, running into Jesus, receiving His forgiveness, pushing delete, having no condemnation. I'm back in the race as a wholehearted lover of God. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I have here in paragraph G that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I'm not going to go into this. This is the clearest definition of loving God. And those that are joining us on God TV, we have the notes on that. We break down the Sermon on the Mount a little bit here on the notes. That's the measure of our maturity in love, is walking out the Sermon on the Mount. It's also the measure of our true ministry impact. Your ministry, my ministry, is not successful based on how many numbers of people like our ministry. It's based on how many people have agreed, because of the influence of your ministry, to walk out the Sermon on the Mount. My goal isn't to fill stadiums. My goal is to get people to commit to love Jesus, defined by the Sermon on the Mount. My ministry is only successful in the outward sense to the degree that the people I teach in their private life are seeking to walk out the Sermon on the Mount. So a lot of folks are interested in filling a building, 5,000, 10,000 member church. That's cool. That's not the main issue. What are the people in the building doing in their private life? And what are you calling them to? That's what I care about. in terms of my own life and the young people that are here. I want to train them in that. We want to have an anointed ministry, so we're anointed to call people to love Jesus. Not to gather in big buildings, but the people that gather in our weakness, in our brokenness, but they're seeking to love Jesus. And when they stumble, they admit it, they repent, and they get back in the race to love him. Top of page 2. The first commandment and the great commandment. Number first, Jesus did not call this the first option. It's called the first commandment. It's real. It is the number one priority to God. It's first. There is no priority bigger than this. Here's why I'm saying this. Some people say, if I get involved in outreach, or if I give my money, I'll even fast and pray a few days a week or a few days a month, whatever. I will do anything as long as you let me disobey in this area. The Lord says, I appreciate your heart to reach out, but I want your heart with me. There is no ministry, there is no sacrifice, there is no prayer commitment that is a substitute for the intention to obey. Again, I'm saying the intention to obey. I have had a fierce intention to obey the Lord and have stumbled many times. So I'm talking about the intention to obey. And you can have that in truth the day you're born again. It's not something you grow into. You can have that intention from the very beginning. Now, it's not only the great commandment. Paragraph C. I mean, the first commandment, it's the great one. It's the commandment that has the greatest impact on God's heart. It's the great commandment. It impacts God more than any other commandment. It impacts his heart. It makes a great impact on his heart. It makes a great impact on your heart. This posture of heart before Jesus will change you and the people you love. You will be in line to minister to them far more effectively in this mindset. You will have the greatest opportunity, you'll be in the greatest position to touch God and to touch people. It's called the great commandment because it brings a great impact. It's also the greatest calling. You know, we have about 1,000 young people at our Bible school here, in our music school. And these 1,000 young people, full-time and part-time students, I'll talk to them sometimes and I'll ask them, hey, what is the calling of God on your life? And more times than not, they will talk about what they're supposed to do instead of what they're supposed to be. What's your calling? Oh, I'm called to go to the nations and fill stadiums. They typically talk about the size of their ministry, not the size of their heart. And I go, that's good. I hope all this happens for you. But there's a greater calling on you that's even more important than what you do. It's what you become. The size of your heart is your first calling. The size of your impact, very important. I'm not in any way minimizing that. That is our second calling. And my desire is to see a Bible school raised up, of which it is common, which many of them it is common, where they understand the first and great calling on their life is to be faithful, anointed lovers of God. That they, as voluntary commitment, it is their biggest dream of their heart to love God with all their heart and strength. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. Let's look at now some of the four different facets of loving God. I have four different spheres, loving God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And we'll just take a minute on each one. Now, for some of you, I trust, will be really stirred, meaning you're saying, you know, I want to do this. I want more on this. And I just want to mention that I have a teaching series. It's free. It's on the website. All the notes, the DVD, the CD, it's all free on the website. It's a 12-part series on how to love God with all of your heart, the first commandment. I took this first commandment and took 12 sessions in our Bible school and broke it down. By no means did I exhaust the subject. But some of you, this is maybe the first time you've ever heard a message on the first commandment. And you think, I want more. And And I have a handouts and, you know, a lot of 4 to 6 page handout on each one of them. And if this stirs you and you say, I want more of this, because in this conference, we're going to look at some other themes related to passion for Jesus, not just this one. And my goal is to see some of you leave this place equipped and have resources to go study deeper. And again, our copyright's the right to copy. You can use any of it for your own teaching materials. Put it in your own documents. Do with it what you want. Put your name on it. Put your mother's name on it. That's great. Because I want you to go deep. I'm just kind of sparking your interest in this short message tonight. Just to, my prayers that a few of you will go like, yeah, this is what my life is about. Are you kidding? I gotta go deeper in this. Good, I gotcha. For Jesus' sake. Number one, sphere number one, loving God with all of your heart. We are to engage with our emotions in our love for God. It's more than just dutiful, responsible service. It's more than just gritting our teeth and being faithful, though I appreciate faithfulness when we don't feel like it. But the Lord says, I want your heart. I want your emotions to be touched. I want you to give me your heart, your emotions, not just your service. He wants our service too, but he wants more than that. Now, we have a significant role in determining how our emotions develop over time. Whatever you set your mind on, your emotions will follow in a short amount of time. Because some people might think, well, I can't influence my emotions. They are what they are. No, your emotions are the fruit of what you've set your mind on and filled your mind with. Your emotions will always reflect that after a little bit of time. I mean, it takes some months before it fully reflects it. But your emotions right now today are the fruit of what you've set your heart on, what the dream of your heart is, and what you've fed your spirit on. Your emotions will reflect that. We change our mind, God will change our emotions. Paragraph C, Psalm 18. David made a choice. He said, I will love you. There's the setting of the heart. There's a fierce determination. This, without feeling it or not, I'm talking about, it's a decision. This is the number one reason I have life on the earth. To walk in the anointing, to love Jesus. And then everything comes after that. And there is a place where we can actually make that decision. And it matters, and it will change our spirit. Let's go to top of page 3. Loving God with all of our mind. We're going to go to the second sphere. And again, we're skipping a lot of material in the notes, which is what I intended to do. You know, the Lord spoke to me by the audible voice of the Lord 27 years ago. And he said, in essence, start IHOP. It's 27 years ago. It's in May 1983. He said this. I was 27 years old 27 years ago. So that makes me 54. But he said this. I was 27 years old. Our young adult church, we're fasting and praying. We're in a season of fasting and praying in May 83. About 500 young adults. I was one of the older guys. A lot of guys in their early 20s. And the Lord spoke audibly. And he said, do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. I'd never thought of such a thought. Like, what? 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. That means, spirit of the Tabernacle of David means do 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians. Because David had a tabernacle that had 4,000 full-time singers and musicians. So I came to understand it, and I thought, okay. We put a sign on the wall. 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. So we go through 83, 84, you know, 85. And, you know, the people would join our church. And they'd say, what's that? I go, I don't really know. You know, our church grew to several thousand people. And the new people would all say, what's that sign on the wall? All through the 90s. You know, it's 24-hour prayer. I don't know. I truly didn't know. So in 1999, we started it, and now 10 years later, There's 1,000 people doing this on our staff. So I got my friends through the last 20 plus years, 25 years, 27 years. They come up to me and they visit IHOP. You know, and there's 1,000 Bible school students and 1,000 staff. And they're going, wow, this is exciting. Friends I haven't, you know, seen for a while, and they'll come and drop in. They'll go, this is your dream. It came true. And I tell them, IHOP is not my dream. This is not my dream. And they're a little bit confused. What? Isn't this what you're? No, this is my assignment. My dream is the anointing to love God with all of my heart. That's my dream. And if IHOP gets real big, or if IHOP gets real little, my dream is not affected at all. When IHOP gets, it could grow real big. My dream is not helped at all if IHOP grows big. Matter of fact, it kind of threatens my dream because it's more invasive on my life. I'm serious. If IHOP falls apart, my dream is not affected. That's my assignment. And I want to do my assignment well, but I'm clear. The dream of my heart is the anointing to walk out the first commandment. And when I stand before Jesus on that day, I'll say, I sought the power of the Spirit to love you with all my heart, my strength, my mind, my soul. That is my great dream. And if in that day he says, well done on this point, then the dream of my life happened. If IHOP's big or IHOP's little, that does not affect my dream at all. And a lot of people need to shift the primary dream of their heart off of their assignment, make that their secondary, shift it to the anointing to walk out the first commandment to love God with all your heart. And it wasn't like I had a big emotional experience. I read the Bible. I'm in my 20s. I said, if this is the first commandment, it must be the first one. I mean, it was not a big thing. I just said, okay, if it's the first one to God, I don't even get it. But it's now my first one from now on. There was a day I said, it is now my first priority. I begin to tell people, they go, what does that mean? I don't even know what the first commandment is. But if it's first to God, it only makes sense to make it first to me. I said, I'm lining up with God. He has all the power. He's real smart. He lives real long. He loves me. I'm going with his agenda. I'm just going to go with his thing. And the reason I'm saying that, because when I began to give myself to this, I made a decision. It was not overly powerful. Wow, I just read it. One day it hit me. First means first. Great means great. Okay? The great commandment, I want to be great. The first commandment, I want to do the main thing. There you have it. And it was kind of like a little bit boring. It was not even a big exciting moment. I just said, I'm shifting over. This is that. That's what it means to set God, to love him with all of your heart. Meaning you make a decision. You shift the primary dream of your heart. Number two, sphere number two, to love God with all of our mind. Now, what that means is we fill our mind with that which inspires love for God instead of filling our mind with that which diminishes our love for God. We love Jesus. We express it by what we put in our mind. There are times I don't feel like certain things, but I will fill my mind with right things because I say, I love you. I don't even feel like reading these certain things, but it's part of loving you. I want to love you with my mind. Loving God with our mind means we purposely invest the energy and what's involved to fill our mind with that which inspires our heart to love. And sometimes people will kind of get tired or get in the flesh and they fill their mind with things that diminish love. And the Holy Spirit says, I love you. But that's diminishing your love for Jesus. You can't love him with your mind doing this. And he still is tender with us. He'll give us 1,000 chances and 1,000 more. But the problem is we're diminishing our strength to love him when we do this. What we do with our mind greatly affects our capacity to love Jesus. If we fill our mind with right things, the Word of God, etc., our capacity to love increases. We feel more and we can give more back to him. Our capacity increases. If we fill our mind with wrong things, even though we love him, our capacity diminishes. To feel love from him, he still loves us, but we can't feel it. And even to return it, we still love him, but we don't love him in the measure we could. It's because of what we put in our mind. Now, our mind is the doorway to our inner man. This is a, I'm going to use to think about this for a moment. I'd take 2-3 minutes on this thing on the mind. Most of our life actually occurs in our mind. Out of 24 hours a day, 70 years on the earth, the vast majority of your life occurs in your mind, not even what you do with your hands or your words. The language, here I am in paragraph C, the language of the human spirit is pictures, it's images. Our human spirit has, that's the language. If I say pink elephant, you think pink elephant. What are, that's the language of the human spirit is pictures. Paragraph C. Our mind is like an internal movie theater, a movie screen. It's a movie studio inside of us. Matter of fact, your mind will never, ever stop showing pictures. 1 billion years from now, there will never be a second your mind did not show pictures. Your spirit did not have pictures. You have pictures in you for the end. Billions and billions. There's no end. Eternity. You have an internal movie screen. You have a whole internal movie studio going on that will never, ever, ever go out of business. The people in hell, the lake of fire, the pictures will go on forever. They'll never, ever will that movie screen be shut down. It's like a camera that stores our memories, and it's a camera that, it's the pictures of which we process life. Now, we are the producer, we are the leading actor, and we're the number one consumer of our movies. I am the producer, I am the leading actor, and I am the one that buys the movies. I am the number one consumer. I produce it, act in it, and watch it. And so do you. We are both the hero and the villain. Mostly the hero. But by the spirit of condemnation, the villain comes up, you know, stronger than we think. There's a paragraph D, there's a vast universe on the inside of us that will never be turned off. Never. Now, we can't shut that movie theater down, but we can redirect the script of the movie. We can replace the dark thoughts. We can redirect them. We can rewrite the script by our meditation on the word. When we do that, it rewrites the script because the movie will never, ever stop. Paragraph E. Our mind has so much potential. We have so much potential, the vastness of our mind. I mean, your mind will be growing. We talk about a computer and its storage capacity. How much on the hard drive? Billions of years from now, the same human spirit you have now will be having more and more memories. And they will get, your memory will get larger and larger, billions and billions of years. Can you fathom the capacity of your human spirit? This movie studio is intense. It's so powerful. The thing that burdens me is how many of God's people take this vast thing called the mind and they're so casual about their mind. Your mind is so powerful, it is eternal. And what you put in it, you can only change it through Jesus if you have negative in it. And it's critical that we use our mind to love God in a right way. It's one of the number one things Jesus wants. He wants us to take time to fill our mind with truth. Whether we feel like it or not, it is an expression of love. I go, Lord, I am going to fill my mind with this right now. I don't feel like it right now. I don't even feel that inspired. I love you. And my mind is so big. Every human being is. So long. I mean, it lasts forever. It affects my emotions. I go, I am not taking this mind and just throwing it to vanity and idleness. Why? Because I love you. I want to love you with my mind. Many of God's people, they live in vain imaginations. They live in fantasy romances, fantasy ministries, fantasy thises, fantasy thats. They live in the fantasy of who treated them wrong. They relive the script and the fantasy of how bad they've been treated, and they're the victim of all victims. Just get that fantasy out, put truth in, play some different movies. Now take some time to do that. Most people live in the grip of fantasy their entire life. Because most of our mind, our life, is lived inside of our mind. It really is. Well, we're going to love him with all of our mind. Let's look at top of page 4. Again, we're skipping a lot of material. And I want to encourage you, if this is touching you, to go to our website. It's all free. Download it all for free. You can watch it on DVDs or CDs. Or the notes are there. The transcriptions are there. If you want a 20-page version or the 4-page handout or the 20-page transcription, you can have it all if you want to study this more. All it does is take you the time to just go to the website and download it. And again, take my name off of it, put your name on it, change it around, throw in some different stories, and start your own little Bible study and make your handouts. I love people that make handouts. I'm a handout fanatic. Okay. They told me in one of our meetings, they go, the whole world is going media and visual. Handouts are going out of order. I said, I don't care. I'm making them till the end. There you have it. I'm just going to make them till the end. Even if I'm the only one that reads them, I'm just going to keep making handouts. They said, it's all going visual. Nobody's reading anymore. I said, there's a few little guys like me out there, I promise you, who love stuff. They want to study, 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 study. Well, a bunch of you showed up at this conference, so there you have it. I'm the right audience. I like to capture that on film, so bring this to one of our team meetings, how you all clapped about how handouts are going to be around for a while. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, we just have fun with this. Yeah, there you go. Okay, sphere number 3 of loving God with all of our strength. To love God with all of our strength means with our natural resources, the things that give strength to us, our time, our money, our words, our influence. I'm not going to talk about that because I just wanted to make the point. And again, I have a book on that. And it's called The Rewards of Fasting, where I take the 5 strengths of life that we have. 5 areas of strength. Our words, our energy, our money, our time. And I take these areas called the rewards of fasting, because fasting is investing our strength to love God and to help other people love God. That's really what fasting is. We can fast in money, we can fast our time, we can fast in food. Prayer really is an investment of time and energy. It's fasting. I mean, if I didn't have to go to a prayer meeting, I could go do stuff. But I go to the prayer meeting, I'm turning my strength in so that I can grow in love for God and I can help other people love God. So that's what loving God with your strength is. And again, we've got the book. You can get it in the bookstore if you want a hard copy. But if you want it for free, it's on the website. And it's called The Rewards of Fasting. It's the 5 areas that we invest our strength intentionally because we love God. When I give God my time and prayer, I give him my strength when I fast food, I give him my money. It is an exchange of love. I go, I am doing this for one gigantic reason. I love you with my strength. Here it is. And he writes it in his book. And he says, I'll remember that. I go, I know. That's what excites me. You're going to remember this. That's what excites me. I could take my strength. And maybe a lot of people don't care about your time and money and words and energy. But he does. That's a miracle. He does. He goes, I care about your time and money and energy. I count it as love. I go, I love it. Here's more time, more energy, more money. He goes, I'm writing it in my book. It moves my heart. I go, oh, I love to be loved. Oh, I love to love you. I love this whole thing. Though other people may know nothing about it. But God loves it when you give your strength to him. To love him and help other people love him. Let's go to sphere number 4. Just come here the last 5 minutes. Loving God with all of our soul. They're very important. Paragraph A, when we love God with all of our soul, this has to do with our identity It's how we view ourselves. And if we will realign our heart where we get our value from our relationship with God instead of by what we accomplish or by what cool people recognize us. Now, this is the hardest of the four. Because loving with the heart, our emotions, the mind, the strength, the soul, the sense of our identity, the way we see ourselves, this is the most difficult one to yield. And it really matters. Because if I will realign my identity according to truth, the emotional traffic that dominates our inner man when we get our identity from our ministry and our identity by who likes us, our identity by what we look like, identity by how many people listen to our ministry or listen to our music. If our identity is from that, we will have so much rejection, jealousy, competition, anxiety, fear. It will be a storm of emotion on the inside. And with that emotional storm, we are so distracted, we can't even love God. And he says, no. I want this area brought into alignment as well. I want you to find your identity in me. The fact that I love you and the fact that you love me, that is why you're successful. We are not successful because 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 people are involved in our business or our ministry or what or our music, because we have so much music here. Some of the musicians will get tempted to think they're more powerful if a lot more people like their music. That doesn't make you at all more successful, at all. I am successful because he loves me and because by the grace of God, I love him. I mean, of the 6 billion plus people on the earth, 1 billion love him and 5 plus billion don't. Beloved, you're in the minority of the human family. But somehow, in the grace of God, you connected and you received the grace of God and you love him and it moves him and he looks at that and it makes your life powerful in his sight. I'm so excited that he's moved so much because a little guy like me loves him. Like, why does me loving you matter that much? He goes, because I love you. It's like, this is so cool. This is so totally the way to live. But what we're born with in our natural mindset is that we, by what we accomplish in our economics or the size of our ministry or who recognizes, you know, the famous business leaders, the famous church leaders, the cool people at the university, if the cool people recognize us, somehow we got it made. Beloved, the coolest person in existence is in love with you. He went to a cross. The coolest person loves you already. He's absolutely in love with who you are. He loves you. And so I'll get into a pain and turmoil and things aren't going right. I go, wait a second. Let me realign things. You love me. I love you. That's why I'm successful. We can do our assignment in ministry from the place of success, not to gain success. See, a lot of people talk about burnout, and I'm just bringing this right to an end here. A lot of people talk about burnout. We don't get burnt out because we work hard. We get burnt out because we work with the wrong spirit. We work to become successful instead of working because we are successful. I'm already successful. He loves me. I love him. I got it made. And with that energy and with that strength, I can labor to minister to people. They can reject it, blow it off, not care what I do. But I'm already beaming with success. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to talk about this more tomorrow, the 2 o'clock sessions in the afternoon, and then on Saturday again, 2 more sessions. We're going to work on the subject of passion for Jesus, loving God.